Well, we're looking at the power of the prayer meeting, and our key scripture, or our opening scripture, is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then I want to read one other Bible verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And our subject today is the power of the prayer meeting. The power of the prayer meeting. And we are soon going to start our prayer meeting, and it will be announced in due course. But we believe that as a church, there is power in a prayer meeting. And most people will agree with that. Oh yes, people say, yes, there's power in prayer. It's the powerhouse of the church. Yes, but it seems that this is really a theory that everybody believes, but few really practice it. Most times, people will gladly attend a regular Sunday service, but when it comes to the prayer meeting, it seems as though the prayer meeting's attended by only a faithful few, only a few people. And as Spurgeon, in his well-known book that is entitled Only a Prayer Meeting, and that title reveals what most people think about a prayer meeting. Oh, well, I'll come to the worship service, but only a prayer meeting. Oh, no, I don't think I will go to that. And although they don't say it, maybe they think it. As Spurgeon says, what a wicked description. What a wrong description when we consider to whom it is that we are talking. We are talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who holds all power in his hands, the one who has power to change every situation. And it's only a prayer meeting, only talking to God. Well, when we understand that he holds all wisdom, all strength, all power to protect and to govern, the prayer meeting will not just be only a prayer meeting. It will be, I have been granted access to the throne of grace where I can obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. And as we begin to think on the mightiness and his willingness to answer prayer, his loving kindness, his tender mercies, his justice, we'll not have a wrong attitude and say, only a prayer meeting. No, the prayer meeting will not be looked down upon. The prayer meeting will be esteemed and valued as something precious. And instead of saying, oh, only a prayer meeting, I'll miss that this week, we'll say, no, I'm going to go to the throne of grace to make petition and supplication, because we have a God who hears and who answers. Well, many years ago, this has been a problem in the church since the conception of the church, that the prayer meeting is one of the first meetings to decline in numbers. Attendance drops in the prayer meeting. And many years ago, I read this story of a certain chapel where people had lost the heart to pray together in prayer. The prayer meeting was getting less and less, and the elders and the pastor decided to close down the prayer meeting. But one old lady strongly disagreed. And on a night when I think it was snowing, or it was very cold at least, certainly it was raining, and at the time of the prayer meeting, she put on her weatherproofs, her raincoat, and she walked down the street, braving the cold, to attend the prayer meeting. And she sat, unlocked the church, sat in her usual place, and prayed. Well, on the way home, she saw the lights on in one of the members' houses. So she decided to say hello. And she knocked on the door and they said, "Come in, come in. Where have you been on such a freezing night as this? Come in. How, what made you come out on a night like this?" She said, "Oh, I've been to the prayer meeting." "What?" they said. "Did we not close down the prayer meeting? Did anybody come?" "Oh, yes," she said. "There were four of us." "Four?" She said, "Yes. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and me. And we had a wonderful time together." And through this sister's determination, it stirred the rest of the church to return. They were ashamed that this old lady had gone out, braving the cold weather, to pray. And again, the prayer meeting was rebirthed, and they began praying again. Well, today we begin our series with the foundation: why does the Lord want us to pray together? Is there a scriptural mandate to pray together? Can't we just pray at home by ourselves privately? Well, Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. This is a prophetic text, a prophetic verse on this subject, and where God states that the future gospel age, the church, the age in which we now live, this is the gospel age, the age of grace, that the church will be called a house of prayer. And in this house of prayer, there will be people from all nations, all tongues, all walks of life. They will come to worship Him. But the importance, or the focus, is upon prayer. And it shows us what makes this church holy. Not the building, not the bricks, not the roof, not the beautiful paint or carpets or pews. No, nothing of the structure makes the church the church. Prayer that is offered there is what makes the church the church. All men are drawn by grace to the church. All men are drawn by grace to lift up a sacrifice of prayer to His holy name. And these are men who truly love Him, women who truly love Him. And this is what makes the church significant and great. Isaiah 56 verse 7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." So this speaks of a time that the Gentiles will hear the word of God, and they will be converted, and they will have a sincere and a strong affection and a love for the name of the Lord Jesus. And they will worship Him, and their greatest joy will be to do the will of the Father. As the scripture says, they will esteem it their meat and their drink to do the will of the Father. And then this opening, "I will bring them to my holy mountain." I will. That's the Lord. And this speaks of the symbol of God's kingdom, the throne of grace. The Lord grants us these privileges. He says, I will grant the privilege. I will bring them to my holy mountain, and they will be joyful in his service. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. And in the house of prayer, that is where grace is found. And it is found by means of prayer, in answer to prayer. Now, I want to just say something before we move on. Every true Christian, every good Christian, everyone that is a sincere Christian has got a prayer closet, meaning a place of prayer, a private place of prayer. How they love to pray. They can't even think of not praying. As one of the books that I read, as the lungs need oxygen and desire oxygen and must have oxygen, so the believer, the true believer, desires prayer and must have prayer and can't do without prayer. If my lungs are denied oxygen, I will die. If the Christian is denied prayer, the Christian will die. And so the place of private prayer is valuable. It is scriptural. We need it, each of us individually. The Bible says when we pray. It doesn't say if we pray. It says when we pray. So prayer life is important for each of us. But then, besides private devotion, besides private prayer, every godly mother and father turns their home into a place for family prayer. A place for family prayer. And how sad when this is neglected. How sad when this is pushed aside as unimportant. It's such a means of grace for the family. It's such a help for the family. I'm sure you've heard of the saying of the family that stays together, prays together. But it's even more than that. The family that prays together, oh, there is warmth in that family. There is peace in that family. There is love in that family. Forgiveness flows in that family. Also, if you've never prayed together as a family before, I exhort you, don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till the children have grown up and left home and then begin praying as a family. Pray now while the children are still at home. Make it a priority. But over and above private prayer and family prayer and family devotion, there is the church, the prayer meeting in the church. The church of God, the house of prayer, is the place where believers meet together to jointly pray to the Lord. The house of prayer. And it makes them joyful. Joyful. How? Because as a congregation, they see their supplications answered. They see answers to prayer. And I tell you, there's no joy greater than seeing the Lord beginning to answer prayer, pouring out answers. We couldn't accomplish that, but the Lord moved on our behalf. And in the prayer meeting, he gathers people from different backgrounds, different groups, to pray together, to stand before him equal and in unity. And this, as Isaiah says, is a defining mark of the body of Christ. Prayer in the house of prayer. It is a grace given that is good and pleasant. Now, if something is good, it's already good. But if you put pleasant on top of good, it's very good. Well, the prayer meeting is good and pleasant. Another clear Bible prophecy about how God works in the age of the Christian church, in this gospel age in which we now live, is Ezekiel, the Bible verse we read as our first reading, Ezekiel 36 and verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Inquire of me to do this for them. That word inquire means to seek with care for him to do it. We seek with care for him to do it. Although God is in this chapter has repeatedly promised to rebuild and to multiply the people, he shows us that we must seek these mercies from him. We must ask him for these things. They are to wait upon him in prayer, and he will graciously answer. That he would bestow his blessings. He will not bestow his blessings apart from prayer. Asking is essential. It's essential to receiving divine blessings. And we know the scripture in the book of James. We see it so clearly. James 4 and verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. So corporate prayer, prayer in unity, becomes both a duty and a delight, a privilege under the promises of God. While we always have a duty to pray privately, we learn from this passage in Ezekiel that God's people should pray and must pray together. And we must pray as a house of prayer, lifting up one voice in harmony to the Lord, or making a symphony together to the Lord. The passage shows that God works in a special way through united prayer and through his gathered people, through the church that has gathered. It's a divine principle. This is a divine principle taught in Scripture. And it is the power of the early church. And it is still the power of the church today. Now, this conviction, I was reading about this conviction inspired many, many historic prayer meetings. There was a man many years ago, Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon entitled Humble Attempt. It was based on this scripture, the prayer meeting, the importance of praying together. And it happened in 1781 and 1782 that this message that Jonathan Edwards had preached, it was printed and widely distributed amongst over the whole of England, actually. And this one church, they read this and they said, yes, this is what we must do. We must come together to ask the Lord for the increase. We must ask him for revival. We must ask him for rain. We must ask him for blessing. And they set a day aside and they began to pray. I'll just tell you, they happened to set aside the 25th of December. They woke up at 3 a.m. on Christmas Day. They must have had a desire to pray. And they prayed, and it was so wonderful. The presence of God was so strong in the meeting that they went on for several hours. And they paused during the day to go to their families. And it was so wonderful, the presence of God, that they met later that day and prayed more until the late hours of the night. Well, this wasn't just enthusiasm. This wasn't just a novelty. There was deep move of the Spirit of God. Oh, hearts were changed. The village was changed. People began to take God more seriously. People began to obey the scriptures more seriously. There was heartfelt repentance. There was a deep move of the Spirit of God. And some sincere and united prayer marked by repentance, longing for holiness, and pleading for an outpouring of the Spirit. And within a short time, there was visible spiritual fruit. Large numbers of people began to be convicted. Conversions were multiplied. Many of those involved testified of a lasting change, not temporary enthusiasm, a lasting change. Observers noted that this revival reshaped the daily lives of the entire village. Homes, workplaces, and the church were marked by a renewed seriousness for the Lord. Later, long after the prayer meetings, John Wesley came to the region. Well, by now he was quite old. He was 83, and he famously wrote, "This county is all on fire, and the flame spreads from village to village." How did it begin? It began by people coming together to pray, coming together to the prayer meeting. And Scripture makes it very clear that the corporate prayer meeting, or the praying together in unity, is foundational to God's people for their spiritual power. Scripture promises that God will hear when believers agree together in prayer. And this word agree, it means to sound together, like instruments, musical instruments, playing together in harmony. And when they do this, we're speaking of prayer now, when we pray together, we are praying together, not quietly, but vocally and aloud. It's not silent prayer. It's spoken prayer. But it doesn't mean that we all pray at the same time, shouting at the top of our lungs. This wouldn't be agreement. We yield to one another. We take turns in leading definite and clear requests. You see, the church, and we know this, has the keys of the kingdom. To us has been given the keys of the kingdom, not to one man, but to the whole church, to all the members. And what the church faithfully and rightly binds upon earth, according to his will is his word, it will be confirmed in heaven. When the keys are properly turned below, heaven will pour out from above. When the keys are properly turned from below, by you and by me, heaven will pour out from above. Matthew 18 and verse 19, "Again I say to you that if two agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." When two or more unite in a holy desire, a heartfelt prayer, they will have great power with God. Anything that they ask, anything that they ask, we know that when we are the Lord's, when we are born again, we will ask according to his will. So we won't ask for foolish things. We will ask according to Scripture. We will ask with the right motive. We will not regard iniquity in our hearts when we ask. We will not ask amiss. We will ask as the righteous. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So when the righteous gather together corporately, there are outstanding answers to prayer. And in Acts, in the book of Acts, we read how Herod, King Herod, stretched out his hand to harass the church. Oh, they hated the church. And they killed James. He had James killed. And he saw that this pleased the Jews. So he arrested Peter. And he had Peter seized and put him in prison. In Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God by the church, by those who had gathered. And that word constant prayer, it also means, we could say, the disciples strained and stretched themselves in prayer as men do when they are running a race. The prayers were answered. Oh, what a tremendous answer. The angel of the Lord went into the prison and a light shined about in the prison. And the angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And the chains fell from his hands and the metal door opened by itself. "Gird yourself and follow me." Prayer had set Peter free from the prison, and he didn't know where to go. Now the angel had left him. Spurgeon says, and I thought I'll just quote this. He said, Peter thought by himself, "Where should I go?" He said, "Tonight is prayer meeting night. I will go to the prayer meeting." And he went to John Mark's house, and in verse 12, Acts 12, 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and there were many gathered together praying." Many gathered together praying, and here was the answer to their prayer knocking upon the door. There's so many other examples. Oh, countless examples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. One accord. They continued one accord. It describes complete unity. Thought, in unity in thought, unity in feeling, no divisions, no rival interests, no conflicting purposes. There was harmony in prayer, and the result was more than we could ever imagine. They were filled with the Spirit. All of them were filled with the Spirit. And then we know that 3,000 people were converted that day as a result of their petitions and their longings. The church was united in worship and fellowship. The church began to share, the members began to share their possessions with those in need, maintaining one mind. And daily, people were added to the church. Prayer released great power. The prayer meeting became the engine driving the early church, causing the great expansion. Friends, these are marvelous things, and they were asked for in prayer. If we want a Pentecost today, how can we expect a Pentecost today if we are not willing to gather in one accord and pray? How shall we receive if we neglect the corporate prayer meeting? Here is a promise in the Word of God, that if two or more will agree together in prayer, the Lord will grant it. He will hear. How sad when we forfeit this promise. How sad when we don't even bother to attend the prayer meeting. We say, oh no, I'm not called to prayer. Prayer is for a select few. You know, you have to be called to pray. No, prayer is for every believer. Prayer is a privilege given to every child of God. Whether you are young or old, you can pray. The doctrine of the priesthood of believers teaches that it is a duty for every believer to pray. And we must never interpret away our obligation and privilege to pray and make it an optional exercise. Oh, you can go if you want to. Prayer is ordained for all. Of course, we must also proclaim the gospel. That goes without saying. But prayer is vital. We all know that. And some of us are in the horticultural business. We know that when we sow in the seed, the best thing that we can have is a gentle, long, soaking rain. All night, rain falling. And then the sun coming up on the field, the warmth of the sunlight, just warming the seed in the ground. Oh, can there be anything that could cause more growth than that? What makes this happen spiritually? The prayer meeting. The prayer meeting, calling on the Lord together, calling on the Lord in unity, is Christ's command and it's Christ's promise. Brethren, we shall never see change for the better in our churches until the prayer meeting occupies a higher place of esteem in our lives. We'll never see change come until we begin to pray. Oh, prayer keeps the seed in the warmth of the golden sunlight. As I begin drawing to a close, Hosea 10 and verse 12, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We want to focus on and seek the Lord till he comes and rains upon them. Seek. It means to resort to the Lord in prayer. To seek the place of prayer. To seek with care, to seek often and frequently, and tread that place with the soles of your feet. It infers that you are present in person. You come. Oh, and when we come, our Lord, when we pray and ask him, in his mercy, he will send the rain of righteousness. Well, we could say it like this. He will cause the vine to be laden with fruit. He will cause the tree to be full of fruit. Isn't that what we want? May we never forget this promise. May we never forfeit this promise of praying together. Again, I say to you, says the Lord, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Or let us pray. All around us there's trouble. It's a day of trouble. Let us call upon the Lord. Has darkness not overwhelmed our city? How many sad people are in the streets? How many empty people? It's a time and a day of great trouble in which we live. There's great darkness, even in the streets of Nanyuki, even in the world today, all over. Let us call upon the Lord. Let us pray without ceasing and make our supplications for all people, and we shall see change come to Nanyuki. But if we neglect to pray, oh, we have our part to do. And in closing, there's one prayer that every one of us must pray. Everyone. It's the prayer of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's the prayer of asking for forgiveness. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Acts 22, there's an interesting verse. And the verse says, "And now, why are you waiting?" This is the Apostle Paul. He had had an encounter with God. And the word to him is, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We must seek cleansing for our sins by calling on the name of the Lord. We must look to Him for forgiveness. Only Christ can forgive our sins. Only Christ can make us righteous. We must not delay. And now, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you call upon His name, He shall save you. Let us not put off for tomorrow what we can do today. Let's close our time of worship together by singing our final hymn, hymn number 555, "Arise, My Soul, Shake Off Your Doubting Fears. The perfect sacrifice on my behalf appears. His pardoning voice we will hear. He will own you as a child. His redeeming love, His shed blood will cleanse you and make you His very own." But don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Let us call upon Him as we are singing together.